Glory to His name. Let's sing this out together. Truth, great singing. You can be seated.
Good morning and welcome to First Baptist Church of Wixom. Thank you for joining us for worship today. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
The kids and teens headed to summer camp are serving the meal for tonight's community group meeting here in the gym. The meal will begin at 7 p.m. after our 6 p.m. meeting. Don't miss a great time of fellowship as well as an opportunity to donate to the Youth Camp Fund. Our next quarterly member meeting is scheduled for today after the morning worship gathering. Please plan to stay for this encouraging and informative meeting. More information is available in the link.
All FBC attenders are encouraged to sign up for one-on-one discipleship. This is a great opportunity for you to partner with someone in the church and push each other closer to Christ. Books and information are available in the link.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade at the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. The ministry of First Baptist Church is funded entirely by the voluntary gifts of God's people. This is an important part of our worship as we unite together in a tangible way to advance the priorities of Jesus in our community and beyond. If you would like to participate in worship by giving, please utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium. Request a weekly gift be sent directly from your bank to the church office, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the giving tab at the top of the page. Thank you for partnering together with the rest of the church to advance the cause of Christ.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more information about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connection card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today, and we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. As you heard in the video, tonight's community group meeting is a little bit different. We're actually meeting here at 6 p.m., and that'll be a great time of Bible study and small group conversation together tonight. So we're meeting here, but then after that, There's a meal. So if you're not normally part of community group, but you like food, we invite you to come tonight. As soon as we're done with our community group meetings, we will move to the gymnasium for our camp fundraiser spaghetti dinner. It's going to be a great time of fellowship. And bring some cash with you. If you forget, you can donate later. But the point of the meal tonight is to help our kids with the expense of camp. And so there are going to be places in the gymnasium for you to make donations, even to, I think, purchase some desserts to take home if you'd like donate and help the kids with their camp expenses. Immediately after our gathering this morning, there's a couple of meetings happening. But as soon as you're free, if you can help in the gymnasium for a few minutes, men, Holden will be in there setting up for the meal tonight. And if you can lend a hand with some tables and chairs, we would appreciate that. Also, after our gathering this morning, if you have any interest in helping with the lawn crew, we could use your help. There's going to be a meeting today in the link right out here by the fireplace immediately after dismissal today with Mike Waltersdorf. Mike leads our lawn crew. As you can imagine, this time of year, if you own grass, you know that grass is growing really fast this time of year, and it needs constant maintenance. We have guys that mow, and we have some that trim, some that blow things clean, trim the sidewalks, all kinds of things that you can do to help with the lawn crew, even if you don't like driving a lawnmower. And you can see Mike today immediately after the gathering, and he can answer any questions that you've got. We're also very excited that our Peru mission trip is coming up. It seems like it's coming up very, very quickly. At the end of this, the end of May, the end of next month, there are six of us headed to Peru to visit our missionaries, John and Nisha Harris. We're super excited about that. Most of the funds for that trip have been brought in, but we also, this last week, the deacons agreed to help purchase some items for the Harrises and take with us. So we have about $1,000 worth of things on their wish list, and we're going to try to purchase and put them in our baggage and take them with us. These are all things for ministry that they'd like to have as resources that they cannot get in Peru that we'd like to take. And so if you want to chip in and help with that, of course, you can always do that to the mission trip fund, or you can always do that to the missions budget. But just wanted to let you know that that opportunity is also available. We're excited to encourage John and Nisha. They're really looking forward to the team coming. All kinds of ministry opportunities planned for them. We're going to have kind of a special send-off on the 19th of May, coming up here in just 3 weeks, so that you know who the team is and so that you can pray more effectively for them. Let's pray together as we begin our worship time this morning. Father, we're so grateful for Jesus and all that we have in him. Thank you for the gift of fellowship and the sweet time that we enjoy together on a weekly basis, lifting up our Savior's name and studying your word that we might be more obedient to it. We do ask that you would bless us today. Help us as we worship you, as we think on Jesus, as we fellowship together, as we study your word. May all of these things bring you honor and glory. Lord, we know that this last week there were several in our church that received difficult news or went through hardship. We ask for grace and encouragement and blessing and peace for them. Lord, others got great news and welcomed new life into their home and had answers to their prayers. And Lord, we just ask that you would also encourage them and strengthen and bless our church family today with our worship and with the preaching of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together, continue to worship, just praising and thanking God. We're reminded in Scripture that whether it be blessings of giving or taking away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And as we praise God this morning, we want to give him all the praise. He deserves it. All the honor and glory belongs to him. Let's sing this out. All praise to him.
All praise to him, the God of light, who formed the mountains by his might. All praise to him, who named the stars, that sing his fame in skies afar. All praise to him, all praise.
To be able to look up to our God and see Him holy, high, glorious, magnificent, and yet still know He bends to hear our every prayer. He's a personal God. He is there listening, experiencing with us, and offers us the comfort that nobody else can. I want you to sing this out as a prayer of thanksgiving. Jesus is mine. Great singing this morning. You can be seated.
Thank you, Carrie and Dan. That's one of my favorite songs. That was awesome. This morning, I can't help but start us off with a quiz. Okay, so if you thought you were done with school, surprise. However, hopefully this one's not too challenging. It's just true or false. And so we'll see how you do. If you are the note-taking type, you can even write down your answers. And if you get them all right, and you come back tonight, maybe I'll get some candy your way, if that motivates you. If you're motivated by candy, I'll hook you up tonight. Okay, so it's a true or false test, not too long. The first question, though, it's going to test if you were paying attention last week. True or false, Conrad, Iowa is the red dirt capital of the world. False, that is correct. False. Next, perhaps a little bit more challenging, koalas are bears. What do you think? That's false. How about this one? Eels are fish. That is a true. Eels are fish. Perhaps more close to home, caffeine is poisonous. I have really bad news for the falses in the room. It's actually true. Here's the good news. You have to eat a really, really large amount for it to be a problem. So most of you, but not all of you, are safe, okay? Next, Mackinac Island is a national park. False. But it was, okay? If the question was it a national park? It was, but it is not currently. So that one is false. How about this one? Welch's grape juice has less sugar than pop. Well, fortunately for you juice drinkers, it's true, but not by much, okay? So if that's your diet strategy, also bad news. How about this one? Australia is a country. It's true. It's also a continent. That's the kind of question maybe you remember from true and false tests that are intentionally trying to trip you up. But now let's get to some that are a little bit more important. How about this one? God will let good people into heaven. Well, it's actually true. There's just one problem. None of us, nor has any human except Jesus, ever been good enough for it to be true. Here's the final one. Jesus was a good man. Also true, but I hope all of us feel like that statement is a little light, because Jesus wasn't just a good man. He was also who? He was also God. Now, those last two, obviously, were a little bit more serious and a little bit more important than the first seven. Not particularly important. But those silly questions are really what Jesus was talking about in the parable we're going to look at today, which, by the way, is in Matthew chapter 13, and we'll get there in just a little while. But Jesus is going to describe true sons of the kingdom or sons of God, and he's going to describe sons of Satan, and it's hard to tell the difference sometimes. Sons of God and sons of Satan can appear, especially at first inspection, to be very similar. And this often happens because they take the truth and they modify it just slightly. It's become false, but it's hiding its identity. In fact, some of the things that we're going to talk about today, you could describe as false friends, things that look like one thing, but are actually another thing. So the wrong idea about Jesus and God aren't helping people. They're actually harming them, possibly leading to the path of complete destruction, which again, we're going to see that Jesus describes in this parable. You see, this parable is going to teach us something that is absolutely true. Jesus is going to gather up his followers, and they're going to be with him. And he's also going to gather up those who don't follow him, and they are going to be cast into the fiery furnace. That is Jesus' word. So today we want to explain this parable. We want to think through it, and we want to make sure that we are true sons of God, and we want to be on guard against the sons of Satan. Let's pray. Lord, please, as we consider Jesus' words this morning, help us to understand them. Please give us wisdom through the Holy Spirit to interpret the truths that you have for us. Lord, thank you for giving us Scripture. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to help us understand it so that we can be secure in our faith, so that we can be confident that we have a risen Savior in you, Jesus. And thank you for saving us. This parable is particularly important for us to consider, to think about as we consider our relationship with you. Help us to do that this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather. Please help us as we consider Scripture. We ask this in your name. Amen. So this passage, Matthew 13, contains a number of parables. In fact, Pastor preached last week on the first parable in Matthew 13, although he didn't preach from Matthew 13. That's because, of course, many parables of Jesus are recorded in several places in the Gospels. Pastor last week talked about what's important to know about parables, because parables are a unique part of our Bibles, and there's some special rules that we need to be familiar with when we look at a parable. So I just want to review those really quickly. Pastor went through these last week, but I think it's important to talk through them again because we want to understand these rules as we look at parables. Number one, parables were designed to teach. Matthew actually emphasizes that. And while this isn't the beginning of our text, it's right in the middle. Matthew 13:35, Jesus says that parables are designed to utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. In other words, parables are designed to teach us truth, and they do. However, it's the second feature of parables that sometimes makes them a challenge for us to understand, because parables, according to the Bible, are also designed to obscure. We find this in the Luke passage where Jesus talks about the same thing. And Jesus said in Luke 8:10, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." He's talking to his disciples, "but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Jesus is actually quoting the Old Testament here, but parables also obscure the truth. Now, the question is, how can we learn from the parable and avoid having knowledge obscured from us? Well, that brings us to the third and the fourth thing that we must remember about parables. Number three, parables require going to the master. They require going to Jesus. We see this demonstrated by the disciples. In fact, today's passage, we're going to read the parable with Jesus, and then we're going to read Jesus' explanation to the disciples. If Jesus explains the parable, no longer is it obscured, but it is clear because Jesus himself teaches us what is going on. By the way, this is true of every parable. You can't just sit down in a parable and, you know, think about it and come to your own meaning. Jesus had a specific meaning in mind for every parable that he preached. Our task as studiers of God's word is to find what the meaning is. What did Jesus intend for us to understand from this passage? So we've got to go to Jesus. However, even today, one of the parables we're going to look at, Jesus doesn't break it down specifically. He never says, "Okay, disciples, I know that might have been a bit confusing. Let me explain every element of that parable." So what do we do when that happens? And there's many parables, by the way, that are like this. Jesus doesn't stop to specifically explain them. Are they obscured? Can we not use them? Well, of course, no. Because parables must, or we should say always, line up with Jesus' teaching. So even if Jesus doesn't explain it directly, we know that every parable has to line up with the rest of Scripture. And so if we look elsewhere in Scripture and we find truth that explains the parable, then we have found the meaning. That doesn't particularly come up too much in today's passage, but if you are studying your Gospels alongside us as we go through this sermon series, this is an important principle to keep in mind. If there's no explanation for the parable, we have to look at other Scripture to explain it to us. And I'm 100% confident that all parables have scriptural explanations. Some of them just require a little bit more work. So that's review. That is what we must remember when we look at parables. With all of that said, let's dig into today's parable. It starts in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13. Verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13. Now we're going to read through verse 30. This is what Jesus said. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." So Jesus' parable here is one that would have been very clear to the people that he was speaking to, but it's perhaps a little bit more challenging for us to picture, because I can tell you statistically, very few of you in here are farmers. In fact, less than 2% of the current American population is a farmer or related to the agricultural business, and I suspect that percentage is even lower in our particular neck of the woods. For Jesus and his audience, however, it was completely the opposite. Our best estimates of ancient Israel is that more than 90% of them was regularly involved in agriculture or food production in some way, shape, or form. So Jesus chose this story or this type of story because they would have a clear connection with it. This is the exact same as the parable Pastor shared last week, the parable of the sower. This was a normal part of Israel's life. Almost everyone was familiar with this. In fact, the specific scenario here, we have a landowner planting good grain, wheat, and we have an enemy coming and sowing bad grain, which we'll talk about in just a moment. This apparently was not very uncommon. You might think that Jesus is thinking of some kind of highly unlikely, fictitious event, but actually this was so common in ancient Israel that the Romans wrote laws that, number one, made it illegal to sow bad grain in someone else's field, but actually prescribed fairly harsh punishments for doing it. So it apparently happened enough. People snuck into their enemies' fields often enough that the Romans felt that they needed laws written in their law books to prevent this kind of behavior. So this was not uncommon. What Jesus described was a scenario that the people would have been very familiar with. Now, as the crops grew, at first it wasn't obvious what had happened, and there's a reason for that. The word tare is actually a specific type of plant that I'll show you in just a moment. But as that grain grew, eventually it got to the point where it was almost ready to be harvested. And at that point, the difference between the good seed and the bad seed becomes very evident. And again, why that is the case, I'll share with you in just a moment. The specific term that Jesus used is a crop that fake being wheat. It looks very much like wheat for most of its growth cycle, and then only at the very end does it reveal itself, and it's poisonous. And if you accidentally gather it with your wheat, you are going to have a very bad time. The question then that the servants have to ask is, what do we do with this bad grain? And that's what we want to talk about. Jesus is going to explain what all of this means. But let me give you a little bit of historical info that you probably don't have that Jesus' audience did. Because, again, they were farmers. They were familiar with this. The primary grain product in Israel was wheat. It was one of several different cereal crops that they grew on a regular basis. However, it has a look-alike that in English has really three names: darnel, cockle, or even tares. This is what it looks like. You can see wheat on the left, and surprisingly, nobody really grows darnel in mass cultivation anymore, so I didn't get a nice field of the darnel. But if you look at that, you can see the similarities. They're both yellow in color. They both have that spiky exterior appearance. And earlier in their life cycle, before they come up for fruiting, they look very, very similar. Now, if you're not familiar with these crops, perhaps you are familiar with this other fake food. If we can go back one slide, guys. The blueberry. I hope you didn't think so, because if you ate those, you'd have a very bad afternoon. These are chokeberries, okay? Don't eat those. In fact, this is one of the things I used to teach kids bushcraft. You really have to be 100% confident in your food identification in the woods. If you're not, just don't eat it, okay? Because if you get it wrong, most of the time in Michigan, you're just going to have a bad afternoon. It's not going to kill you, but it's not very much fun at all. My dad used to like to hunt mushrooms in the woods. If you've ever gone looking for mushrooms in the wood, this is even more true, okay? You really don't want to eat a bad mushroom because that could actually kill you if you're not careful about it. So we're familiar with these, even if we're not familiar, perhaps, with the wheat and the darnel comparison, because, again, we don't grow a lot of that. But perhaps you've been in the woods, you've seen berries, and you hopefully knew not to eat those, okay? They are false friends, things that look like one thing, but they're actually not. fact, the word false friend, or the term false friend, is actually an English grammar term. It's a term for words that have over time actually changed in their meaning. And they're really important to understand if you're going to go back and read older documents. In fact, that's even true in our Bibles. There's a few key words that you want to know how they changed. For example, you might be familiar with a bit of a controversy in our Bibles about the word repent. On several occasions, it says in the Old Testament that God repented. Well, that's because when it was translated, repent didn't mean I did something wrong and now I'm going to change, because God can't do anything wrong. It literally just means to change, okay? It just means that God was going in one direction and he's now going in another direction. There's absolutely no aspect of wrongdoing involved. In fact, the reason that repent has this idea of wrongdoing, interestingly enough, is because of how common it is in the New Testament. As English readers read their Bibles and understood correctly that in the New Testament you needed to turn from your sin and follow Jesus, the word itself actually began to pick up a new meaning that it hadn't previously had. Our Bibles, by the way, are so influential that you can find many of these in our Bibles. That's how important the Bible has been to the English language. If you look up words and if you look up phrases, they're oftentimes used in our Bibles first, which is a good and exciting thing, but it's something that we need to be aware of. The same thing is true of this grain product. You needed to know to look for darnel because, again, it wouldn't kill you, but it would make you very, very sick if you ate it. And it also carried fungus that could destroy your entire crop. Even if you didn't eat it, if you put it in with your wheat, it might destroy them. But here's the big question. The landowner doesn't destroy the darnel, at least not immediately. He actually allows it to continue and only gathers it up at the end. And that, for many, has been the biggest question of this passage. Why is it that the landowner waits to destroy the bad grain? Well, let's take a look at Jesus' explanation. We find this down in verse 37. And we're actually going to come back and we're going to look at the parable between the original parable and this explanation, because that's important too. But we're going to talk about it after Jesus' explanation. In verse 37, Jesus answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares," that's that darnel, "are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reaper are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Jesus, of course, as he does with many parables, gives us an explanation. And so many aspects of this parable become very clear. Of course, the one who is sowing, the landowner himself, is Jesus. Jesus owns the field. Jesus is in control of the entire world. That's, by the way, what the field is. It is the world. By the way, there has been some misunderstandings of what the field is. Some people have suggested it's the church. Jesus very clearly says that the field is the world. It's all of humanity. The seed is really what Pastor talked about last week. It's the teachings of Jesus that result in good fruit, in living fruit. That's what the seed is. But the most important identifications are that of the wheat and that of the darnel. The wheat represents the sons of the kingdom, or the sons of God. However, I want you to think back to the original recipients of this message. If you were a Jewish person and you heard this story, you probably assumed that the wheat was you and the tares were everybody else, right? You, of course, were God's chosen people. You had been born into the right community. You were doing the right actions. That was surely you. Everyone that listened to Jesus was probably convinced, if they didn't inquire further or think about his message, that they were good. I'm the wheat. I'm in. The reality is they weren't in. In fact, not all Jews were sons of God. Many of them, in fact, were sons of Satan, son of the deceiver. By the way, can I warn you that this is true in our culture today? There are people that think because of their relationship to, say, a church, or perhaps just their identification with conservative, traditional ideas, that they're good. They're in. They're the wheat, but they're not. We want to be on guard against that. Because the sons of Satan, they look very similar. Remember that this plant that Jesus used, the very specific plant that he named, is a plant that looks like good grain until the very end. These are people that look like they're on the right path, but they are not. Now, I don't want you to be thinking of this in terms of bad Christians per se. This isn't necessarily someone who makes mistakes as a Christian. We all do that. We're all still sinners after all. But these are people that are looking like they're following God, but they know they're not. This would perhaps include cults of Christianity, religious systems that are designed to manipulate people. The Pharisees would be a good ancient example, and people who act like Pharisees today, who think their hard work is going to get them in with God as an alternative to Jesus, these are the kind of people that Jesus is describing. They're people that, remember, are dealing with the root causes of sin, pride, selfishness, the desire for power. 1 John 2:16 describes it this way: for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. People that are dominated by these things, that is their identity. They are the tares, the darnel, the weeds, and they are not with Jesus. Now, the final thing that Jesus explains is that there will be judgment. God will sort these two groups of people out. He will gather up his people to be with him, and he will destroy or send to eternal punishment those that are not with him. This is a real event. Don't be surprised. This is going to happen, and you want to know that you're a follower of Jesus before it does. But that leaves us still, Jesus' explanation as well, leaves us with one last outstanding question. Why is it that Jesus says, or the landowner says, not to pull up the bad grain? Jesus doesn't answer that directly in his explanation. Again, this is where we apply that fourth principle of interpreting parables. What else does Scripture have to say that might help us understand this detail? And again, Jesus doesn't include details by coincidence. He doesn't include them by chance. He has a reason for this. Well, let's think about some applications, and I think we'll answer that question, why not tear up the weeds immediately? Number one, tares look like wheat, except for their fruit. So application number one, is there fruit in your life? Okay, the wheat and the darnel, these two plants, as they grow, are hard to distinguish. But when they get to harvest time, the difference is obvious. Now, this isn't the main point of this passage, but it certainly is an important one. It harkens back again to that parable of the sower that Jesus literally just taught about in Matthew chapter 13. We could think about Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. So number one, for Christians, I want to encourage you to assess your fruit. Is it good? And if it is, then you are following Jesus. If it's bad, if it's poisonous, then perhaps you are a tarer. And we'll get to that in just a little while. A second application is that you need to stay vigilant against the world, because the world and deceivers are a guarantee. Sometimes Christians get surprised or taken off guard that there's still evil in the world, that Satan is still working, that his followers are still up to no good, because it seems like you know, at least in maybe our community or in our church, Jesus is pretty popular. But the reality is that Satan still has lots of power. He has lots of forces. Now, again, as Pastor mentioned, he's not even in Jesus' league, okay? He doesn't have a chance at victory. In fact, he's already lost. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't have any ability to affect the present. The terrors, the son of Satan, they're guaranteed. They're in the world. They have not been gathered up yet, and so we want to be on guard. But finally, let's answer that question. Why not destroy the weeds right away? Well, of course, the first reason is, number one, all of us, at one point, were actually sons of Satan. We were all the weeds at one point. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, after Paul has described a large number of sins, he says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, and ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." Here's the good news. The sons of Satan that Jesus describes don't have to stay the sons of Satan permanently. Now, that changes the analogy just slightly. Obviously, a piece of darnel cannot transform itself into a wheat. And here's the reality. You can't transform yourself into a righteous person either. But Jesus can. Jesus can take you, a sinful person that cannot possibly be right with God under your own power, and he can change you into a healthy and fruitful member of his family, co-heir with Jesus. As a result of that, Jesus, if you put your faith and your trust in him, he has made you free. Romans 6:18 tells us, being then made free from sin, he became the servants of righteousness. So you were bad fruit, poisonous fruit, and now you are good fruit through the power of Jesus Christ. Here's another reality as well. While a non-Christian can sometimes act like a Christian, again, on its way up, the tare or the darnel kind of looks like wheat. Here's the reality. Christians cannot look like unbelievers because, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. Behold, the new has come. So, as you're transformed into good fruit, you are no longer like you were. Now, another point that we should consider is destroying the tare eliminates its opportunity to become the wheat. And ultimately, this is why God does not instantly destroy human evil, because he wants to accomplish, number one, good. It's actually better this way, according to Romans 8:28. And of course, he wants to redeem humanity, which he expresses to us in one of the very earliest passages of Scripture in Genesis 3:15. God, of course, told Adam and Eve that the punishment for their sin was what? Death. And yet, rather than destroy them instantaneously, which would have been well within God's rights to do from a justice perspective, instead, he begins the long path to freeing humanity from their sin problem through the seed of the woman, through Jesus Christ. So, rather than destroy us instantly, he's been merciful, and he gives us a chance to have that restored relationship. By the way, just because God doesn't deal with evil now doesn't mean he's stopped paying attention. Remember, Romans 12:19 reminds us that God says this, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So just because God isn't pulling the weeds out now doesn't mean he won't. He will, but he's giving us a chance through his mercy and through his grace to accept his truth. Because remember, we all deserved destruction. It's only in God's mercy that he saved us. We could look at many passages of Romans. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." God gets glory by saving us, by transforming us from the terrors, the darnel, the weeds that we were, and transforming us into good grain through the power of Jesus Christ. By the way, if we even just consider the narrative of the gospel and the narrative of the book of Acts, we might be surprised by who turns out in the end to be good wheat or transformed into good wheat and who ends up being a tare, a weed, a piece of darnel. For example, consider Judas. If you didn't already know the end of Judas's story, he's one of the 12 disciples following Jesus. He stays with Jesus even after the rest of the crowd leaves in John chapter 6. And yet Judas was not a follower of Jesus. He was a distinctly bad fruit. He was a weed. And yet people like Nicodemus, part of the Pharisees that so opposed Jesus, people like Joseph of Arimathea, and even people like Peter, who just couldn't stop messing up, he wasn't a weed, but Jesus, through his power, transformed all of those men into wheat, good fruit. Remember, we aren't the judge of conversion, but we should self-assess. 1 Corinthians 4:3, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. But with me is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. But he continues on to say, it's what Christ thinks of me that matters. And so that's what I want, again, to encourage you to do today. Self-assess. Am I bearing good fruit for Jesus? Am I in Jesus? Well, let me give you a message of hope before we close today. And I've chosen to go back to the parable that's really in the middle of the parable and the explanation, because I think it's intended to be there. And that is Matthew 13:31-32. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. You see, one possible thing that you could come away from is the sons of Satan exist. There are weeds out there, and that's a big problem. But can I also give you some hope? The power of the gospel is more powerful. Not only is it transformative, it takes you from the weed and transforms you into the wheat, but it also can spread like the mustard seed. The gospel is powerful. It started with just the barest number of people, a tiny community that barely hung together after Jesus' death. But by the power of the Holy Spirit and with Jesus' teaching, it spread like wildflower throughout the ancient world. Jesus describes it as well as leaven growing in bread. It goes from a tiny amount to making the entire loaf. The gospel conquers, and so do we through Jesus Christ. In fact, if you want another plant analogy for you Southerners, perhaps this one will come home. The gospel is like the kudzu plant, okay? You let this stuff alone, and it grows in a crazy speed. In fact, it can grow up to 3 feet a day. You could almost watch that if you have nothing better to do with your life, okay? So 3 feet a day. Yet that's what the gospel is like, because the power behind the gospel, Jesus Christ, who sent the Holy Spirit, is that powerful, okay? So don't worry, don't be discouraged that there's still weeds out there. There are weeds out there, but the power of the gospel is more powerful. Let me conclude by putting my history hat on for a moment, if you'll allow me. There was a Roman who was incredibly committed to religious ritual. In fact, if you'd seen him, you would have thought that this is a very spiritual man. He kept every festival. He obeyed every law. In fact, he'd even gone to the Capitol to study for years to prepare to do the kind of religious rituals that he was expected to do. He followed all the ancient traditions. Everyone that he knew of, he followed. In fact, his religiousness was so strong that he actually was willing to do whatever it took to punish people who opposed his religion, including brutally killing people who opposed him. Now, if you'd asked him, of course, he was a faithful man. In fact, he was considered pious by his own community, but obviously we would consider him the exact opposite, a son of Satan. But I'm not describing someone like Nero, who, of course, we know was an evil man, or any Roman emperor. I'm describing the man that wrote Philippians 3:6. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Of course, I was describing who we call the Apostle Paul. If you had asked Paul prior to Acts chapter 9, are you a son of God? He would have said, of course. In fact, literally, according to himself, no one was better at it than he was. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, the best of the best at following religious laws. He thought he was good with God. But here's the reality. He was a son of Satan. In fact, if we tried to think of someone worse than Saul or Paul, we probably couldn't, at least prior to Acts chapter 9. He killed Christians. He sold Christians into slavery, but he was completely changed by the gospel. He thought he was a son of God, but he was a son of Satan. But in Acts chapter 9, on the Damascus Road, God completely changes Paul's life. He's completely changed by the gospel. And in Paul's life, that little seed, that mustard seed that Jesus described, flourished into a gospel impact that's really hard to measure. In fact, I can say with certainty that every single person in this room has been profoundly affected and probably is been directly led to Christ through Paul's effort. But of course, not Paul the man, but Paul who had the Holy Spirit working through him to write most of the books of our New Testament. The tiny mustard seed of the gospel in Paul's life changed his life, changed the world for Jesus Christ. So, let me encourage you. If you are still a tare, if you're still a weed, a son of Satan, it's not too late. There is a harvest coming. There is a judgment. There is destruction. But the transforming power of Jesus Christ can change you into a son of God, into the good wheat that we all want to be. If you are a Christian, let me encourage you. Number one, there's still sons of Satan out there, so be on guard, but also consider it an opportunity. The power of the Holy Spirit is in you. The teachings of Jesus are available to you in your Bibles. You have the tools to share the gospel. Are you? Are you discipling those who perhaps have recently transformed? Are you discipling and helping protect your fellow Christians from those who appear as false friends, who look like perhaps they have something close to the gospel, but are actually leading people astray? Are you discipling your fellow Christians to help protect them? And finally, are you living like that good grain should? Are you producing fruit? Are you following after Jesus Christ? Because we should all be striving to do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to consider this parable, this discussion of the sons of God, the sons of the kingdom, and the sons of Satan. Lord, help us today as a church to be committed to transforming people from weeds to good grain. Help us to be committed to protecting ourselves spiritually from Satan and his forces. And Lord, help us to live out your teaching. Help us to live out what you have taught us to be true. Help us to be followers of you. Help us to put our faith and our trust in you. Help us to act like you. And it's in your name we ask this. Amen.
Stand together as we close today, sing out 10,000 reasons. We have so many reasons to praise and glorify our Savior. Let's sing about those this morning.
The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing with the evening come. Bless the Lord. For my
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. I'll worship Your holy name. Lord, I'll worship Your holy name.
The most important thing our church can communicate with you is the gospel message. The word gospel means good news. The trouble with most good news is that it isn't really good until you see it relative to bad news. The discovery of a new cure isn't all that helpful unless you or a loved one has the disease that it cures. In the same way, the good news of Jesus is good when it is understood in relation to the bad news of our own sin. We are all sinners. That's the disease we are all born with. And Jesus is the cure. The good news that everyone can live forever with God in heaven, not because of anything we can do, but because of what Jesus did in our place. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The truth that everyone, everywhere, at all times in history needs to hear is that salvation is only possible by putting our faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Would you put your faith in Jesus Christ today? Would you be willing to pray something like this and mean what you pray from your heart? Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I can do nothing to earn forgiveness and make myself right with You. Instead of dying for my own sins, I want to trust Christ and His death on the cross as payment for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my way and make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. The Bible tells us that those that repent from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in this way shall be saved. Would you believe on Him today? And if you did trust Christ today, if you did pray a prayer like the one suggested a moment ago and you really meant it, would you let us know? We want to help you grow in your understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe you have more questions about putting your faith in Christ, and we have great resources to help you with that. The Exchange Bible Study is a 4-week study on the character of God that will answer most of your questions about the gospel. We have men and women ready and waiting to go through that with you in person or virtually, depending on your situation. Maybe you put your faith in Christ today, or maybe you did years ago, but you feel like you've not grown in your faith. We want to help you with that as well. We have literally hundreds of helpful resources and dozens of believers ready to walk with you through them. Let us know how we can best encourage your journey of faith in Christ using one of the contact methods listed below. Jesus Christ loves you and wants to spend eternity with you. May God bless you as you seek to live your life for His honor and for His glory.